All right, sorry about that. When one's colleague is down in the wilds of Washington, D.C., you take the call. Brother Bo checking in. But anyway, so I had nice conversations with folks who were hoping to see the Supreme Court surprisingly do the right thing, and it will be a surprise if they do the right thing. This Supreme Court, the rats, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia, make the tawny court look liberal. You know, the folks that gave us Dred Scott. And then today, oh my God, I walked outside and wow. I'd say a couple of thousand people at the very least. People in favor of constitutional rights and marriage equality on one side of the street, and on the other side, the freaks, the weirdos, the religio zombies, the bigots, the sexists, the homophobes, screaming, one man, one woman. One man, one bowman, one woman. And they had their great big giant Merkin flag. Like they're the onlyest ones who get to call themselves Merkins. Yeah. And they yelled across the street at each other and chanted and whatnot. And if you check my Twitter feed, you will find... And somehow or another, when I saw this, it felt grievous. Because there was a huge contingent of persons of color, black folks, walking around with placards that say, children deserve a mom and a dad. Holy mackerel. You know, because and opposed to marriage equality, opposed to the constitutional rights being extended to a segment of the population that is not... Yeah, you get it. And so I just... Well, later that... a little bit later, I tweeted a photo I took of them. Noting that, ironically, the word irony apparently does not exist for these folks. Because I got to thinking, do you reckon, or is there any data to support it? Are there any histories, you know, primary sources that would tell us that even one gay person was involved in the civil rights struggle of the 50s and 60s into the 70s? Even one. And if even one gay person marched for civil rights for an oppressed minority, is that not kind of all in vain? When people for whom that individual or those individuals marched show up to deny rights to other people. I couldn't help thinking about it in those terms. Or maybe, is that a mark of freedom? Is it a mark of the distance that we've traveled in those generations? That now people who were treated not as second-class citizens but as third-class ones feel free enough to come to Washington, D.C. and demand that other people be denied rights? be denied the constitutional empowerment that is supposedly guaranteed under the Due Process Clause to every person? Maybe it is. Maybe, absolutely. Maybe that's a mark of freedom. Freedom, the freedom to be a bigot, a sexist, a homophobe. And since there's more arguments going on tomorrow, I imagine there will be more freaks out tomorrow. I'll try to go out and get a few more pictures of them, put them on, send them to Agnes and let her put them on the website. I've got a real dandy here. Late this afternoon, there was a guy in an overcoat and a top hat screaming at other people, telling them how wrong they were for wanting to have the full panoply of constitutional rights. I snapped a picture of him. And he had his signs. He had his sign with him. Everybody had a sign. Signs, signs, everywhere a sign. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? Yeah. His was a sign that said, "Psychologists are for a normal marriage." Psychologists are for a normal marriage. And in that moment, I channeled Peter Godbold, and I thought, I was behaving myself. This was no fun getting arrested in D.C. Oh, but Lordy, I wanted to, hey, buddy, to what extent is normal anything more than a setting on a dryer? Because, you know, that's what Peter says. Psychologists are for a normal marriage. And in his screaming, really screaming, he was saying things like, I've counseled gay people who have gone on to become normal and heterosexual, and they've married people and become parents in a heterosexual marriage, and I know it works, but I can't do that because in the state of Maryland that's illegal now, and if I do that they'll take away my license. Well, they'll take away your license, Doc, for being a quack. So this guy wants the right to be able to go and engage in the same kind of psychological chicanery, I suppose, that Marcus Bachman gets into ex-gay therapy. Here now, come on over here. We're going to watch a hockey game. And all that gay is just going to go right away out of you. I love it. I just got a text from Margie, who is back at home in West Virginia. She said, "Just wanted to say I love you, and remember not to talk to the crazy strangers." Well, Margie, this is your old dad we're talking about. Talking to the crazy strangers is... But no, I didn't. Yeah, this guy, really, I'll send the picture to Agnes and let her post it on the website. This guy looked like somebody you wouldn't let your children around. Overcoat, black gloves, black fedora, pinched in old guy face. I don't know, maybe kind of like Freddy Krueger, if he was semi-respectable. Yeah. Michael, in Sebastopol, subject line, irony, Bayard Rustin was one of the primary organizers of the March on Washington. Gay. But I guess that that becomes an inconvenient truth, doesn't it, Michael? For these freaks. Oh my God! I'll get the photos to Agnes as soon as I possibly can. It's depressing. To see people that there are still a significant number of other Americans would like to see them deprived of their rights, and they're standing there right alongside them and arguing to deprive others of theirs. Yeah, homo, nomo, jeez. And I mention that because, well, do you remember, what was it, right after CPAC, was it last week we talked about this, what was his name, Bocephus J. Boogermunch? Actual name was, last name was Terry, came from Towson University, the one who talked about, I've studied American history and literature and stuff. And us white people, we're under attack. Remember that guy? Well, yeah, it turns out he's from Towson University over in Maryland, I believe. And he was interviewed after...
Kincaid, 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! As is the case this week, we are not, in fact, in the hills and hollers of almost level West by God, Virginia. We are in Washington, D.C., at the headquarters of the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Campaign, the AIC campaign, with which you are very well familiar. You know, the home of the AIC campaign is AIC, A-C-H-E-A-C-T.org. You can go there. You can take action. You can learn all you could possibly need to know about the science that speaks to the ongoing human rights and human health and environmental crisis that unfolds daily among innocent victims of mountaintop removal in Appalachia, central Appalachia, that is, West Virginia, eastern Kentucky, southwest Virginia, and northeast Tennessee. Like I said, you can take action. You can contact your member of Congress. You can sort of be behind us while, you know, you can lay the groundwork for the work that we're doing here today. In fact, we had a meeting today where, in point of fact, yay, verily, a Horn listener had, well, and you know him, Andy, you know Andy well, had taken action in advance of our meeting, and it helps when that happens. And in fact, if you want to join in, then by golly, we can use all the help we can get. And as I've suggested previously, another nice thing that has been suggested, and with which I am wholeheartedly in agreement, once you've read the ache science, once you know what the stakes are in this crisis, why not pen a letter to the editor of your local newspaper asking why your particular member of Congress has not yet signed on to the AIC Act. If you are fortunate enough to have a member of Congress who already has signed on to the AIC Act, or if, for instance, you live in a place like Rochester, New York, or Louisville, Kentucky, well, you can write a letter to the editor talking about what a tremendous public servant, in the case of Rochester, New York, Representative Louise Slaughter is, or in the case of Louisville, Kentucky, you can talk about what a dynamic and compassionate and fearless Representative John Yarmuth is. Cool, huh? And when you do that, if you wouldn't mind, copy me in on that. Shoot me a note, Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid, @gmail.com. And that way we can keep track of the work that's being done. Cool. Can you do that? And remember, acheact.org, acheact.org. A lot of work going on this week, more to come. We'll be going home next week, and then the following week we're right back here. So don't ever think that your efforts are need to wait on something with us. Just let us know who you're working on, and we will follow up accordingly. Okay, about 9 minutes past the hour. Yes, I know what day it is. Oh, yes, I most assuredly do. It's Wednesday. It's Hump Day. It's downhill to Friday. But ever so much more than that. And we know this, don't we? Oh, no, I'm just seeing this news. Oh, bum out. Hey, Bo. Ashley Judd declares on Twitter that she's decided against a run for Senate in Kentucky. That's too bad. Too bad indeed. But, yeah, maybe that means in 2016 she's going to run for Rand Paul, self-appointed libertarian ophthalmologist's Senate seat. Always looking for that silver lining in the grayest of clouds. Clouds have been kind of gray here today, although it was clear and blustery cold for the early part of the day during the arguments in the Supreme Court of the United States regarding the Defense of Marriage Act. That just sounds Orwellian coming right out of my mouth, you know. But at any rate, I know what day it is. Yes, it's Wednesday. And that, of course, means, brethren and sisters, that it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah, glory, hell. So, with the understanding that each and every night here we try to raise about $150 to keep this whole operation going, we will pass the plate. There's a little PayPal button in the bottom of the plate. As it comes around, just press it. Doesn't matter how you help. It matters that you help. Whether it be $5 or $10 or $150, be all fine, however you choose to help. 10 at 15, 15 at 10, 2 at 75. Yeah, right, you got it. So we will ask the Minister of Music to come forward with our offertory hymn. on this prayer meeting Wednesday, the 27th of March, 2013, with every eye closed and every head bowed, Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
anymore?
Marty noting, yeah. The stupid and deceitful is strong with this one. He also asks the same question. Yeah, people in Europe are no longer getting married? Robert, in Australia, we're conjuring. Or, you know, Scott, married guy in Sweden, consider yourself conjured? Under the subject line, Jan and Tracy's Wild Ride. Greetings from I-95 South, says Tracy. I just left my mom's house in Fayetteville, and I'm now on my way to Charleston. Hi, liberal. Then from there on to Savannah, and then to Chattanooga, and from there back to Atlanta to fly home on Sunday.
Whew!
She says, I'm sending you a video, and I will look at it immediately after the show, Tracy. I'm sending you a video I shot on my iPhone as we were traveling through the Smoky Mountains and the Appalachian Trail. Yes, I have finally seen a part of the mountains you're trying to save, and after seeing it for the first time, I know why you're trying to save it. So with that said, I'm going to send a $50 contribution in order to help you keep up the good fight. Love, Tracy, also known as Lady Cab Driver. And I will enjoy the video. I can't wait. If it was just audio, I could, but you get it. Robert has been conjured. A woman from Australia? This Garlow guy. Oh, a woman from Australia. Oh, he probably meant Austria. It's an old joke. He says, Australian tourist in American bar. Where are you from? Australia. That's in Europe, isn't it? Yeah, that would be us. Oh, George Bush? Right, confused the two. I think it was a woman from Australia, and they're no longer getting married in Europe. There is no Vienna. No, there's no Vienna, Australia, is there? I didn't think so. So you get a little bit of the flavor now of what we're dealing with in terms of the stupid that has come running out of the woodwork. You know, kind of like what happens when you turn the lights on and all the roaches start scurrying around. Now, I don't know about any woman from Australia, but there is Linda Harvey from Mission America. She's in Ohio. And she's gonna pray the gay away. No, really. She's upset about the fact that Senator Portman of Ohio announced his support for marriage equality based on the fact that his turned out to be, you know, gay. Which occasioned no few small chuckles in our little corner of the world, our neighborhood, because maybe with any luck, because Portman, the senator from Ohio, is a right-wing monstrosity, corporatist, you know, that kind of thing. And so maybe he's got a kid who can come out as unemployed, and then Senator Portman will care about the unemployed, or maybe he can come out as female, and Senator Portman can actually give a damn about females. Might be a bit much to hope for, but no, Linda Harvey is gonna pray the gay away.
The highest court in the land this week is hearing arguments to overturn man-woman marriage. And if that wasn't heartbreaking enough, families here in...
No, stop it. I'm right here in Washington, D.C., dadgummit. Did you catch her premise there? The highest court in the land this week is hearing arguments to overturn man-woman marriage. Agnes, apparently we had a divorce hearing this week and we didn't go. Did you sneak this one past me? The highest court in the land this week is hearing arguments to overturn man-woman marriage. That word, I don't think it means what she thinks it means.
The highest court in the land this week is hearing arguments to overturn man-woman marriage. And if that wasn't heartbreaking enough, families here in Ohio just experienced a betrayal of the first order by U.S. Senator Rob Portman. Because his own son is involved in homosexuality, Senator Portman has rationalized away his former objections to same-sex marriage. He now says he...
Involved in homosexuality? All right, Kate, are you there? Peter, anybody? Anybody involved in, is it like a lodge now? She makes it sound like the Klan. He's involved in homosexuality. Well, you know, John Hagee's out there. And it's that it's that white-haired goober from the American Family Association, Brian Fisher, that refers to big. He was intimidated by big gay. Yeah, he sits around thinking about big gay a lot. Emphasis on the big, I think. Well, apparently Agnes, no, Agnes didn't try to sneak a divorce petition past me to the Supreme Court. She says, I'm just here for the free food. Meanwhile, how much meth does that woman smoke? Apparently the answer to that question, dear, is a lot. No, this isn't what, reporting is not what she's doing, Agnes. She's from the Mission America. She's a missionary. She has a position. It's a missionary position that she does with one man or one woman. Closets again. Involved in homosexuality. They really do have to give the language a workout to get across what they're... He's rationalized his objections to same-sex marriage away because his son is involved in homosexuality. Anybody want to help out here? The emails are more than welcome. I need to know what goes on when you become involved in homosexuality. I mean, cooking classes, decorating, you know, wall sconces 101. Somebody, what does that mean? Involved in homosexuality. It beats the dickens out of me. But anyway, let's find out what all this involvement in homosexuality amounts to.
He wants the same opportunity for his son. Are you as frustrated by this as I am, friends? First of all, his son...
Careful how you throw that word around, sister. Friends. Frustrated? No, really. I mean, I want to get this woman help. She is personally frustrated by someone else's, and presumably not hers, homosexuality. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, when you're involved in homosexuality, it's all in the gay agenda. No, Agnes, I missed the memo again. I wish they'd tell me when the damn thing's going to come out. She's frustrated. Linda Harvey is. You know, if she's frustrated, I think they have little stores along the sides of interstates, and I've seen them in Ohio. I haven't gone into it. But I think they've got things there that can help you deal with your frustration, Linda.
Already has the right to marry now. He can marry a woman, and someday when he is, we can all pray, a former homosexual, perhaps he will choose to exercise the option he has right now. I do hope you will join me in praying for this young man. Rob Portman had obligations beyond his family, however. When you're a public figure, you have enormous influence over public opinion by the policies you support or refuse to support. People in this state worked for Rob Portman and not for a candidate with liberal social values, one more like Democrat Senator Sherrod Brown, for a reason. People thought they could count on Portman if and when the going got tough on these issues. Well, here we are with a senator who has caved because apparently he believes things that just aren't true. The highest...
What? Because he believes things that aren't true. And we're back to this old shibboleth. He can marry a woman. He's got the right to marry right now. He can marry a woman and he can be miserable for the rest of his life. Maybe he could marry a lesbian. And they could be miserable for the rest of their lives together. And they could have miserable children. And that's the way God wants it. You can just see Linda Harvey out there. Oh, who am I going to work for in this election? Rob Portman or Sherrod Brown? Oh, he's got liberal social values, that Sherrod Brownie. He believes in things like letting people join unions. And we all know that that's a straight road to hell. Yeah. More disturbing even than Jim Garlow or Linda Harvey, however, is the recent realization, I won't say revelation, the recent realization, and I learned it only in the course of show prep today. I guess we had to come to this sooner or later. We'd figure this out one way or the other. You know them one man, one woman marriages that's supposed to give, supposed to yield up the sacred babies? I halfway hate to tell you this. Gonna put a lot of people off their dinners. You know, Pastor John Hagee, you know, starve! John Hagee. He procreated. Ew! He did, and he named him Matthew. And Matthew is going about his father's business. We had a clip from the Hagee Hotline last week. Well, apparently sometimes Matthew gets to come in and do the Hagee Hotline. Ick. Just ick.
The same idea of same-sex marriage is the death of capitalism.
What? Now you stop that. I thought same-sex marriage was going to be the death of marriage. I was paying attention back there. But what? And if you're familiar with Pastor Hagee's vocal patterns, he sounds just like him. This does not bode well for the next 50 years. But now the gays are going to get your capitalism. Do we put that on the list now? Let's see. They can have volcanoes. Floods, earthquakes, can ruin marriages, make planes fly into buildings, and now they can upset entire economic systems that are...
The same idea of same-sex marriage is the death of capitalism. Consider this. Capitalism requires consumers, Those consumers are produced and they purchase goods from the people who are creating those goods.
Before we go any further, well, no, let's finish out what passes for this thought.
It is the production of goods and the consumption of goods that sustain the American economy that is driven by capitalism.
Does it come with green stamps? Top value? Anything? Bonus gifts points? Plague? You know, when old Aristotle invented the logic, I don't think this is what he had in mind. Let's review.
Is the death of capitalism. Consider this. Capitalism requires consumers. Those consumers are produced and they purchase goods from the people who are creating those goods.
But who produces the people who are creating the goods? Oh, wait, that's outside the brief. Okay.
It is the production of goods and the consumption of goods that sustain the American economy that is driven by capitalism.
Okay.
The only relationship in natural law that can produce consumers is the relationship between a man and a woman.
Is it just me? Or is this black-shirted yahoo from somewhere outside San Antonio arguing that the purpose of procreation is to create little consumers? I'm going to have a fit.
When you create a society that does not recognize this relationship as the foundation of its existence, and
is anybody out there saying that we're not going to recognize heterosexual marriages or babies born in heterosexual marriages anymore just because a couple of guys can pick out a China pattern? Has anybody said that? Because I don't remember anybody saying that.
You cease to produce what is required to sustain your economy, you will not survive.
The dense is strong with this one. Tamara, writing in from San Diego, she says, this whole issue is making me insane. As a single woman who is in a long-term relationship with a man, not a husband, I don't want to be put in a position to defend Christian marriage or gay marriage or really any marriage. But the choice to be married or not, while I support anyone's choice to be married, gay or straight, I don't want a two-person household to be the only way to access a decent middle-class lifestyle, you know, with health care, social security, child care, and so forth. I don't even know where to begin with this. Pro-gay, anti-marriage, neither sounds exactly right. And I understand what Tamara is getting at here. The argument has been put forward for the last several days that one-man, one-woman merge is the only way to secure economic well-being in a community. Well, I'd hazard a guess that in the last few years since the Boys on Wall Street, big playful boys that they are, since the Boys on Wall Street tanked the economy and burnt it to the ground and then peed on it, I'd hazard a guess that there's been some of those fine, upstanding, God-fearing one-man, one-woman marriages that have come completely unglued because of debt issues and monetary issues and financial considerations, because those, more than, you know, him a-romping or her a-romping, those issues tend to be the causes of divorces more than any other single issue. So, I get your sense of frustration, Tamara. And I guess I could put myself in the camp of, I'm all about minding my own business.
Right.
Randy noting, I guess, that homosexual involvement, at the very least, involves some trans fantasies, but is that really involvement? Who knows how they, you know, it's all self-defined. They can as make it up as they go along, which makes it so hard to carry on a meaningful discussion with them, assuming it was even possible, because they changed the rules in the middle of the argument. Marty pointing out, there are more than 7 billion people on this planet. I think there's plenty of consumers out there already. But they're not the right ones. Not the right consumers. What does right want rhyme with? You're not the... See, all of this is, you know, there's a significant element of this that it's also race hysteria. Because a lot of this goes back to the fact that these people do realize that in another 10, 20, 30 years, they're just not going to be significant in this country anymore. They'll be just like any other minority group, white folks. And it scares them to pieces. Robert, writing from Australia, he says, I hate to tell you, Bob, but a few years back, the Australian Treasurer told young Australians to have 3 kids, one for each of them and one to grow the economy. He didn't have any better ideas, apparently. And some years before that, Prime Minister Paul Keating said he had to get the Australian economy growing at 4% every year. Do the math on that and how long before the Australian economy is infinite. Well, it already is. I mean, when the market forces are all made up of unseen hands, right? Jeebus. So welcome to the monkey house. I mean, the yahoos and the goobs. Goober says, hey, hey to Goober. there's Sandra noting via Twitter, funny, when black folk wanted some of them rights, didn't the cracks point to the economy? Yes. Oh, absolutely yes. Absolutely. And by the way, just to sort of wrap up this prayer meeting hour, a note coming in from Beth in Texas. Headline, religious right group honors Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott, then leader prays for God to destroy marriage equality supporters. This is that imprecatory prayer they're so fond of. Just days after Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott received an award on March 22nd from the far-right Houston Area Pastors Council, Texas Pastor Council, the group's executive director says supporters of marriage equality for gay and lesbian Americans are, quote, enemies of God, and is calling on Christians to pray for their destruction. The pastor council's Dave Welch issued his call for imprecatory prayer on Monday, the day before the U.S. Supreme Court took over the first amendment going to the hearing this week. He compared the cases to Roe v. Wade. They prayed over that one. Didn't much help either. Comparing the current situation to that of the Roe v. Wade era, Pastor Welch, follower of the Prince of Peace, said, "The enemies of God have been much wiser and have turned the hearts and minds of many, if not most people, away from his standards of morality and his design of gender and marriage.
preceding the Supreme Court case and decision. The court will issue a ruling in June, so it is incumbent... Really? Incumbent? On God's generals to lead our he's promoted pastors to general. To lead our congregations in imprecatory prayer through then, and of course beyond for many other reasons higher than the impact of the oral arguments. Incumbent? Oral? The responses and questions by justices and what happens today is monumental. Now, the Bible's got a bunch of imprecatory prayers in it. Let's see. Here's one. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. That's an imprecatory prayer. It comes from Psalms 109. This is the prayer they were praying over Barack Obama. And probably some of them still are. Let's see, here's another imprecatory prayer from that book of the Religion of Peace. Psalms 137:9. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Psalms 55:15. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Lord, tear out the fangs of those lions. Psalm 58:6. So now they're praying that their God will just slaughter gay people on the spot because they don't like the idea that they might be able to be, they might actually be better at marriage than the heterosexuals who have proven to get it wrong at least about half the time. Right? Yeah. Indeed. About 5 minutes past the hour on this prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. We'll take a break. This in from Tamara. This is it. Under the subject line, Becoming Clearer, Tamara says, I think, Bob, you and Sandra hit it. It's not insignificant that the case before the court is about passing on wealth from one partner to another. Mm-hmm. And the so-called death tax. This really is a rich white person's issue, isn't it? In many instances, yes, Tamara, it is. Because if you compare that with what I suggested last night, the idea of looking at marriage equality right next to access to health care via the Medicaid expansion, well, what value is marriage equality to poor gay people in Alabama who have to die when they get sick because their governor won't allow none of that socialized Obamacare Medicaid expansion Agenda 21 Kenyan Muslim socialism in patriotic state Alabama stand. Right? Yeah. Well, here's some more of that. Here's some more of that Bible they don't read, the fundies. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your kinsfolk. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:18. So-called the Great Commandment. Yeah, they missed that part. But then again, they spend so much time thumping and so little time reading. Well, thanks for the great start we've gotten the program with tonight. It is much appreciated. We are at $110 out of the $150 we need to raise. Thank you very, very much. Hopefully that'll become that'll happen sometime soon, like maybe in the next hour or so. We are going to take a break. And when we come back, well, I'll have to explain some complications about how we go about this.
But, yeah, the phone lines are going to be open. And there's more stuff to go into as well. I ran across a couple, and it's the little sentences way down in stories that sometimes crawl all over me. But I ran across something not too earlier today that had me howling. We'll go to the phones, or we can also go into some more stories. Your choice, 304-658-3333. And on Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. And I'll explain the differences between the two when we get back. This is Conversation Radio, America's liberal voice. Broadcasting live from the headquarters of the AIC campaign, the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Campaign, in Washington, D.C., on Capitol Hill. This is The Horn.
But once there was a time when love was in my life.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Yes, indeedy, 20 minutes past the hour. We're almost at the halfway mark of this prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid, live from Washington, D.C., and the general environs of Capitol Hill. Does make it awful interesting and quite frankly convenient for going out and watching the freak show on any given day. I mean, this is the third or fourth freak show we've seen. 2 days of this, and then there was the Affordable Care Act, the freak show with the teabagging weirdos coming out with their government paid for hover round scooters. And there are signs that said, get your hands off my government health care. Get your government hands off. What? But this may have been the best. I mean, I can't get that one goober off my mind that was the psychologist with the... He was a scary-looking man. I sent the picture to Agnes. Maybe she'll put it up on the website. But you just want to post the... Would you trust this man crawling around in your mind? Mm-mm. No, I don't think so. Tamara, great segue, she says. Yes, a white wedding, gay or straight, keep the wealth in the family. Thanks for helping me figure out why this topic has been bugging me since Prop 8 passed. And an email from earlier in the day that I wanted to make sure that I got to, because, you know, people write based on what they're, whenever they're listening, so it's not always necessarily during the live portion of the program. And in particular, Chris writes in, and says, hey Bob,
I've heard this somewhere before, but do you ever suspect that part of the reason they're getting so crazy is because their leaders realize the jig is very near up? I think on some level they suspect that gays may be better parents than their own deadbeat asses. Lord knows LGBTQ generally have to overcome personal struggles and adverse environments far more trying than those with heterosexual privilege will ever know. If gay people start adopting and bringing in a new golden age, the last nail in that horrendous coffin of hate may be driven in once and for all. Best argument to all those that want to prevent people they don't know, don't understand, that will never affect them from forming a legal contract. Mind your own business. And then Chris asks, what does the Q in LGBTQ stand for? If it's queer, is that a catch-all for non-standard sexual identity like gender-neutral people? Yeah, and in fact, the letters kind of extend onward. I remember when this discussion was had during Peter Godbold's magnificent run on the Horn. And those archives are still there if you ever want to go back and check them out. It was brilliant. LGBTQ and QQ. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered, queer, queer questioning. And yeah, that word has been taken back as meaning, I think Chris, you put it well, non-standard sexual identity or uncertain sexual identity, outside the defined norms of sexuality. Yeah, something like that. So the phone lines are open if you want to jump in. I'm working on one laptop here. If I had the second laptop, we would do this differently, but we don't, so I'm not. In order to get a phone call on the regular, plain old-fashioned phone lines into me, I have to be connected to Agnes via Skype. So that means if you want to call in on Skype, I have to not be connected to Agnes. So if you want to call in on the plain old telephone lines, 304-658-3333, please feel free to do so. And Agnes will let me know, and we will connect that way. And then if you want to connect later via Skype, we'll be disconnected after that. Does that make any sense? Yeah, I know. It's a whole lot of creepy hoop jumping, but... you know. Sometimes it's what we have to do. Because we're operating in a different technical universe. Now, that Jim Garlow goober that I mentioned earlier, well, he's taken his show on the road, and of course, if you've got some insane religious psychobabble BS, then you know where you have to go for it if you really want to get to the Mount Olympus of right-wing fundamentalist psychobabble BS. You have to go to Marion Pat, even though it's not his name, Robertson. This. Okay, where'd the audio go? It's working rather well a little bit ago. Oh well, no more audio. Which kind of makes me wonder if we're going to have Skype. Yeah, everything else is still working. Damnedest thing. 1 minute's there, one minute's there, and the next minute this mixer board is a very expensive paperweight. Anyway, Robertson declared that the foundation of our society since the founding of our great republic is under attack by a few people who want to have their way of doing of sex affirmed by everyone else. You know, you'd think that this was an argument that was being had in the Supreme Court over whether or not The rest of us had to watch everybody else. Bullshit. You know, make it go away. Just make it go away. But mercifully, that's not all there is out there in the news today. There was actually a Supreme Court decision handed down yesterday. That is worthy of mention. Isaac sent the story along, among others. In the midst of all the hoopla about, you know, the marriage argument, there was also a decision that actually meant something in a larger scope. And it was kind of weird because it was another one of those 5-4 bare majority decisions, but it was a majority decision in which Slappy Thomas and Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Sonia Sotomayor and Elena Kagan, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, got together, and Scalia, Thomas, Ginsburg, Sotomayor and Kagan got together and declared that the cops can't just stand their drug dog outside your house and see if they can see if the dog can smell some weed. Really. Now the weird part of this is that the four dissenting justices were Breyer, Kennedy, Alito, and John Roberts. Fascinating case, really. And just about any case, by the time it gets to the Supreme Court, has some degree of fascination about it. But the basic ruling was that the police can't just take Fido the drug-sniffing dog what they said was the police cannot, without a warrant based on probable cause, hang around on the lawn or in the side garden trawling for evidence and perhaps peering into the windows of the home. Fat Tony Scalia wrote that. And the officers here had all four of their feet and all four of their companions planted firmly on that curtilage. Curtilage is one of those fun legal words that you never really find it. Well, because nobody's quite sure what it means from one generation to the next. The front porch is the classic example of an area intimately associated with the life of the home. The case, of course, came out of where else? Florida, in which Joellis Jardine's Miami area home was raided because Frankie the drug dog, no, I'm not kidding, Frankie the drug dog was standing outside the front door of the home making his I smell weed noises, behaviors. It's actually kind of an inspiring story, because it means that some
tiny, itsy-bitsy little last shredded vestige of the Fourth Amendment is yet alive. That it hasn't just been shredded and thrown in the trash. Yeah, Marty, yeah. Scalia and Thomas were on the right side. Marty says, you've heard the joke about Thomas being Scalia's ventriloquist dummy, right? I've certainly heard about him being a dummy. But they got this one wrong, while Justice Breyer, they got this one right, while Justice Breyer got it howlingly wrong. The argument being made in the dissent that, well, people cook food in their homes, and you can smell food cooking outside their homes, and people wouldn't reasonably expect people not to say, well, they're frying fish in there. Scooby snacks? Yeah, Sandra, he did. Yeah, didn't Uncle Tom's Cabin come correct on that decision? Yeah, he got it. He and Fat Tony, together. But Roberts and Breyer and Alito and Kennedy, on the other hand, decided that it was unfair to the dog. Now, never mind the fact that dogs are merely acting upon enforced training. And I've often wondered how much brutality goes into that training. Teaching them to respond to the scent of various substances. I think, bomb sniffing, okay. Firearm, sure. Nuclear stuff, absolutely. But really, really, in 2013, we're still wasting taxpayer dollars teaching dogs what doobie smells like? And again, the argument put forward by the minority. I'm glad the majority got it right, but the minority opinion is disturbing. That whatever thing, whether it be a dog or a spike microphone, has greater sensory abilities than an average human, well, that's just fine. Kind of makes you wonder what we'd find out if we took Frankie the Doobie Dog and stood him outside John Roberts' place for a while. Because, see, they never think in those terms, well, goodness me, no cop would ever bring a drug dog up to sniff at the door jam of the precious John Roberts' home. Can they smell the 6 o'clock martini? But that story did get kind of run past in the course of everything else that was going on yesterday. There's a lot of goofy available for our delectation this evening. This one drove me just a little bit crazy. If I can get the computer to cooperate. Try so hard to be paperless and not print stories, instead just relying on the electronic version. No, we'll get it here yet. Yeah, this story comes out of Idaho, land of the What's their official motto? Idaho, we're really weird. It concerns a biology class. Traditionally and typically through most school systems in the country, one learns one's biology in 10th grade. Which apparently they still do in Idaho. And this is one of those stories that had content within content. It's the story of 10th grade science teacher Tim McDaniel of Dietrich School, who got the dime dropped on him by four parents regarding how he taught the human reproduction segment of 10th grade biology. Interviewed by the Twin Falls Times News, he said, Tim McDaniel did, "I teach straight out of the textbook. I don't include anything that the textbook doesn't mention. But I give every student the option not to attend this class when I teach on the reproductive system if they don't feel comfortable with the material." Now, this is the human reproduction segment. This is not the evolutionary biology segment. This is America. It's 2013. We would expect that there would be howls of outrage if, say, Tim McDaniel had taught basic tenets of natural selection as discovered and expressed by Charles Darwin. It would once again mark out Idaho as being a home for a lot of really bigoted, really stupid people. But we would expect that, right? It's one of the Stan states. It's Idaho Stan. Forget about it, Jake. It's Idaho Stan. They don't want their precious children learning nothing about that daggum heathenistic Kenyan Muslim evolution. This is not that. I teach straight out of the textbook. I don't include anything that the textbook doesn't mention, but I give every student the option not to attend this class when I teach on the reproductive system if they don't feel comfortable with the material. Comfortable with the material. Now, Tim McDaniel didn't just start teaching there at the Dietrich School. Falling in love again. No, never mind. He's been there for 18 years. And he teaches the class the same way. And it's always difficult. 10th graders, little hormone factories, everything's a dirty joke. He said duty. You know. Tim McDaniel is in the deep duty because four parents got up in arms and objected to the fact that in the 10th grade textbook-based lesson on human reproduction, Tim McDaniel, 10th grade biology teacher Tim McDaniel, said vagina. Sometimes I just want to throw furniture. Now his students, who apparently like him, have set up a Facebook page called Save the Science Teacher. And they're accusing the parents in the group of having an ulterior motive. No, really? Dietrich, Idaho is located in Lincoln County, Idaho, and 66% of churchgoers in Lincoln County, Idaho, according to Raw Story, who has this story at their site, 66% of Lincoln County churchgoers are members of the
Planet Kolob religion. Students wrote on their Facebook page, "There are a couple of people in the community that are trying to get Mr. McDaniel fired for teaching the reproductive system, climate change, and several other science subjects. All these subjects were taught from the book and in good taste. He cares for each of his students and goes the extra mile to help them all. Now is the time for us to help by supporting him." And somewhere along the way, yes, Tim McDaniel has pissed off some weirdos by showing the documentary film An Inconvenient Truth, after which students were asked to write a paper on their thoughts about climate change. They didn't have to write that climate change was real. They had the absolute right in 10th grade biology class, and this drives me absolutely crazy, but still, the guy is doing the best that he can. Under the circumstances, you know, Idaho Stan. He asked him to write a paper on their thoughts about climate change. He said, "I'm not looking for one answer. I just want them to be able to explain what they believe. I guess we can leave for later a discussion of whether or not beliefs have any place in a biology class that is supposed to be based on science, the scientific method, and rigorous inquiry into knowledge, not belief." Apparently, Mr. McDaniel, 18 years a biology teacher there in Dietrich High School in Jesus Land. Well, not really Jesus Land, is it? Kolob Land. Dietrich Superintendent Neil Hollingshead said that McDaniel probably wouldn't be fired. "It is highly unlikely it would end with his dismissal. Maybe a letter of reprimand from the school board." Any teachers out there want to opine on what a letter of reprimand from the school board does to a career? Of course, there's a little bit of a confrontation setting up here, because Mr. McDaniel says, "I've done nothing wrong. I told them I won't sign a letter of reprimand accepting the reprimand." Now, back to that statement he made about how he goes about teaching human reproduction. "I teach straight out of the textbook. I don't include anything that the textbook doesn't mention," McDaniel remarked, "but I give every student the option not to attend this class when I teach on the reproductive system if they don't feel comfortable with the material." Can we have a brief discussion about why any 10th grader would not feel comfortable with material regarding human sexuality and human reproduction? As Jim just noted by email, "Hell, Bob, by 10th grade, many students could teach the adults a thing or two." Hear, hear. At most, 10th grade sex ed, you know, the one day they do it, 10th grade sex ed, at best, is going to clear up a couple of misconceptions. You know, maybe as a result of 10th grade reproductive sex ed day, a few less students will think that they won't get pregnant if they douche with Mountain Dew after having sex. Or Drano, or whatever. Oh, Jesus Christ. Yeah. why, whether it's Idaho, Stan, or California, or Massachusetts, or Illinois, or Alabama, or West Virginia, because we've got an opt-out in fifth grade science, if I recall correctly. We've got an opt-out for fifth grade science. If you don't want your precious youngins understanding where it is that the babies come from, they are gifts from Jesus, and that's what we're going to tell them until they are 35 years old. Don't feel comfortable with the material. If you don't feel comfortable with the elements of human reproduction by 10th grade, odds are something awful has been done to your mind well prior to that. Well, young Methuselah, did they tell you that the lady place was filthy and nasty and full of demons? Because if they were teaching you according to Scripture, they would know that that is a very sinful place up in there, that lady place. Bats and spider webs and things that snap and bite and, oh my goodness gracious, black bile and ill humors. Not comfortable with the material. Yeah, Marty pointing out, a letter of reprimand followed by the filing of legal papers. No, in this case, you got to make them fire you. Well, I'll be darned. I had no idea, Marty. Babies are dropped down the chimney by the stork. Thought the stork left them under a cabbage leaf. Go figure. So the teacher shows them an inconvenient truth at one point and then lets them... there is no global warming. This is caused by errant sin on the part of the heathens who have not yet been baptized into the LDS Church. Well, fine. That gets the check mark for participation in biology class in Idaho. And on the eighth day, God made cheap tequila, so I wouldn't just run around the room screaming. Heaven's sakes. Okay, so let's see if we can make this work. It may not work, Agnes, but we're going to try. Well, now I can't find you, Agnes. But we're going to get... there you are. You're not signed in, Agnes. I can't connect to you until you are signed in. And then we will go to the phones. Yeah, that's another topic, Jim. Thanks for bringing it up. He says, pregnancy preventions. Jim writes, what do these idiots want kids to know? Willpower, jumping up and down after the act, or is it apple jelly? Apple jelly? There's an apple jelly theory of pregnancy prevention? I have led a sheltered existence. Marty noting, of course babies are dropped down the chimney. Haven't you seen the documentary film Monty Python and the Meaning of Life? Oh, yes. Yes, I have. I've also seen Birth in the Third World. Randy noting, I was dropped down the chimney by a pelican. Must have landed on my head. Okay, just one second. I don't know if this is going to work. Okay, that's done. All right, I don't know if Skype is going to work or if I'm going to have to reboot.
Tracy's with us. Are you there, Tracy? No, I'm going to have to reboot. F a duck. So I'm going to have to reboot. And then I'll come back. We'll take your calls. And we'll get this all rocking again. Shouldn't take more than 5 or so minutes. We'll be back. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins next. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Bob.
Yeah, really. Here's Bob. What are you going to... I'm sorry. I wish this stuff worked the way it was supposed to, and I'm informed even right now as I speak by John Fox that he is working on a fix. Without going into too much detail, what it boils down to... Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. What it boils down to is this thing doesn't handle audio like we would like for it to handle audio. So it is thus a problem. But it is also 9 minutes past the hour, and this is indeed The Horn. And I think we do have Tracy on the line. Do we have Tracy on the line?
I don't know. Do we have Tracy on the line?
We have Tracy on the line.
Hey, Bob. How the heck are you?
Well, you know, I'm just chasing little electronic, demonic, the futuristic demons and gremlins around my computer. But apart from that, I'm dandy. How about you? Do I still have you? Yeah, I just heard
well,
her laugh.
Well, I'm fine. You're probably wondering now, how the hell did she wind up in the Appalachian, on the Appalachian Trail? Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah, I got you. Go right ahead.
Can you hear me still?
Yeah.
Okay, so I was on my way to, I was in Atlanta seeing my brother. And so I got it in my head that I wanted to go to the casino because it was in North Carolina. Not realizing that I was going to drive up through the mountains until we started to drive and it started snowing. And
oh,
I'm like,
snow.
Oh my God.
That must have been an adventure.
I don't do snow. Black people don't typically like cold weather.
Oh, I don't think that's a black or white thing.
Well, for me it is. And most of my family. We don't, So, you know, we drive up to Harris, up, you know, through the, and I'm looking and I'm going, oh my God, that's the Appalachian Trail. Oh my God, I'm in the Blue Ridge Mountains.
You're in
oh
the
my God.
Yeah.
I did not know that there were mountains in North Carolina. Shame on me.
Oh, yeah, those, yeah, there's some serious mountains in western North Carolina.
I found that out firsthand.
Oldest,
you know,
oldest mountains.
It was the most beautiful thing.
Oldest mountains on Earth, Tracy.
Really? See? And shame on me again for, okay, I know my geography enough to know what states lie where, but not enough to know what is the topography, the topography. Mm-hmm. Is that the word I'm looking for? So, but it was beautiful, and we're driving, and we go to Harris, where I lost part of my butt. It's still in Harris. And, you know, coming back down, that's when we hit all this snow. And when you watch the video, you'll know.
Right.
Because I've never experienced, I mean, I've been to the snow, but typically it's California snow where we live, and it's an hour away. And it's not snowing when we go up. It's just, you know, it's one of those couple of hours you're in the snow, you play around, and you go home. So I've never actually been in or driving in the snow when it's actually snowing. And, yeah, but if, you know, after being up there and watching, going along, I guess whatever river it was that we were going alongside when we were up there, it was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. And, I mean, I knew from pictures and things that it was beautiful out there, up there, but seeing it firsthand is a wondrous thing. And like I said in my email, it makes me want you to win this fight even more so about mountaintop removal.
Well, thank you, Tracy. Of course, one of the things you have to take into account is the part of the Appalachians that you're in right now are kind of blessed. Because they don't have they don't have any godforsaken coal under them.
Oh, okay. See again, you know.
Now,
so,
when you get to a stopping point and you got your laptop out or whatever, you can fire up Google Earth, and you can go north from North Carolina up into Southwest Virginia or Eastern Kentucky or Southern West Virginia. And if you zoom down a little bit and just start scanning around, it'll look like there are big cancers all over the mountains where mountains used to be. And that's mountaintop removal. And they're literally visible from space. Some of them are so huge.
Forgive my naivete or just that hope that, you know, that childlike faith about people doing the right thing. Silly me. I do understand why, because of this out and out plain old greed. It troubles me so that our country has come to such, it just bothers me because, you know, between the mountaintop removal and these people saying that the economy is going to come to an end and the world is going to come to an end if gay people are allowed to get married and, you know, and all these people worrying about, you know, fetuses and, you know, and these people getting all upset because the man is teaching what's in the textbook about the human reproductive system. It's the stuff that we worry, well, not we, because we have some sense, that the little other people with the little pea brains are worrying about. It's like, can you worry about, you know, the fact that there's children in your part of the country that are dying? Are coming out with, you know, birth defects because of mountaintop removal. The fact that if Jad and I get married in California, if they repeal Prop 8, when one of us dies, or her, you know, I'm not entitled to her Social Security because the federal government does not recognize us as a couple. So I don't understand. And I'm just, like you said earlier, in the next 20 or so years, these people who are in control will be insignificant. But the problem is, Bob, do we have 20 or so years to wait for that?
Of course, you know my position, Tracy, and the answer is no, we don't. You know what? I mean, that's kind of like in the same vein. 50 years from now, mountaintop removal will be over.
Because there'll be no more mountains.
There'll be no more mountains, no more coal. But do we have 50 years to wait?
No.
Do we have 50 years worth of birth defects in babies to give? Do we have 50 years worth of cancer? Do we have 50 years worth of heart disease? Do we have 50 years worth of poisoned water, poisoned air, poisoned soil? Because at the end of those 50 years...
All Americans should have health care? No.
Right, exactly. So, you know, there's an urgency to get it stopped now. I mean, when I told you to get on Google Earth and go looking around, what you'll find is that 500 mountains are gone. Now take any one of those beautiful mountains you saw down there in North Carolina and imagine it gone. And sitting next to it, a few billion gallons of toxic waste. Now, heavens to Betsy. I'll be right back with you, Tracy. I don't know why that happened. Should be all better now. Tracy? Oh, this is a new kind of crazy. The computer is starting files by itself. Are you back,
Hello?
Tracy? Yeah, there you are.
Yeah, I'm back. No, and like you said, all those mountains that I saw yesterday, even though I was afraid that I was going to become part of one at some point.
No, you know what? You laugh, but it can be intimidating. But once you get used to having them around you, you kind of like to have them in your horizon. And then when somebody blows one of them away and it's off your horizon, you feel kind of naked.
You know, I kind of... You know, I'm glad that I saw them. Because like you said, you got to go further north to where you guys are to see, you know, the ones that are being blown away. But... What I just looking at how the pristine water is going through. I took a video of that, and like I said, growing up in L.A., we don't. The closest I used to get to snow is seeing from the mountaintops, you know.
Yeah.
And that's usually how I like it. Being up there, I now have a huge appreciation for, you know, those mountains, and I want to keep them around for as long as I'm here and my son is here. And my grandson and grandchildren and all into infinitum. So, you know, because every time I get a chance, I talk about mountaintop removal. Like, for yesterday, was it yesterday or the day before, we went to the Jimmy Carter Museum.
Oh, nice.
Quite by accident. My sister-in-law, it was Monday, actually. My sister-in-law and I and Jan were going, you know, doing the things about out and about of Atlanta. And so she's like, she wanted to take us a little 5-point to this place called the Vortex. Really great burgers. I had a terrible...
Oh, Atlanta's just a cool town all the way around.
It's a cool town. And so we were, you know, on our way there. And I'm like, oh, my God, this is Jimmy Carter Museum. And my sister-in-law's like, it's there? Now, they've lived in Atlanta for 7 years. And so I said, well, we have to go. And we went, and let me tell you, Bob, I've been a fan of Jimmy Carter for a very long time without, you know, just because of who he was or who he is. I'm sorry, don't put the man in the past tense. He is still alive. But going to his museum and actually understanding more and more about who he was as a man and as a president, about the solar panel. Well, I knew about the solar panels and how soon as Reagan was elected, they tore down the solar panels. You know, big whoop. And you know, thinking about what this, because he was trying to prepare this country for the energy crises that we are in now. And it makes me wonder, what kind of country would this have been had he been reelected in 1980?
Instead of the dirty tricks that Ronald Reagan used to get himself elected.
Yeah, like, you know, the whole thing about the hostages and keeping them, you know, making a deal so they would stay. Because they could have been released during the election. But do you think, because, you know, I'm still learning about that part of our history. when what Reagan did, was it because of the hostage crisis? Was that the sole reason why Jimmy Carter wasn't reelected, or what else was there?
Well, by that point in time, that he had been sleezed and slimed by the for-profit media. The Reagan people had done an absolutely filthy number on him. And, yeah, he did. The Reagan administration did dirty dealings, telling the Iranians not to release the hostages until after Reagan got into office, and that then Reagan would make it worth their while. And that's where the arms for hostages deal came from.
That's what I thought. Yeah, because I was telling my sister-in-law about Reagan and how that would, about the hostage, arms for hostages deal, and about how once he became a president, how he closed down all of the mental health clinics, became the rise of the homelessness in the 80s, and when he was governor of California, how he stopped it, that because at one point in the state of California, if you were a resident of California, you went to the UCs for free until Reagan became governor. And so that's when all my friends who are Republicans or voted for Reagan in the 80s, when I tell them that, they're like, oh, I didn't know that. I'm like, uh-huh. Of course you didn't know that, because the propaganda machine, the Reagan propaganda machine, kept the ball rolling. And, you know, like you said, none of the dirty tricks that he pulled or his people pulled, because I still think he was an idiot, but, you know, he was just a puppet.
No. No. That lets him too far off the hook. He was up to his greasy head in Iran-Contra.
And
the dirty tricks around the election he was in on. Absolutely.
That's why
when he became president, George H.W. Bush had to pardon everybody up to and including the Easter Bunny, because George Bush was up to his eyeballs in it too.
Right.
And he was very close to having the dime dropped on him.
Well, what kills me is I love it when the dime is almost dropped, but it's never quite dropped. So, you know, like with this Petraeus thing, oh, they gave him a standing ovation for apologizing for I don't know, screwing another woman.
Yeah.
Well,
there's a history lesson here. You see, after Watergate, which had been in large part promulgated by the New York Times and then the work of Woodward and Bernstein, the Washington Post, which they didn't want to do in the first place, but kind of got caught up in, that brought down Richard Nixon. Well, we tend to think of Watergate as being something that happened a very long time ago. In fact, it was 40 years ago. But the thing is, by the 1980s, it was pretty clear that Ronald Reagan was up to the same filthy tricks. And Ben Bradley, and more importantly, Katharine Graham, who was the publisher of the Washington Post, declared that the United States could not stand another constitutional impeachment crisis. And so, therefore, the for-profit media got busy covering up and making the argument that Ronald Reagan couldn't possibly have been involved in any dirty dealings or you know, arms for hostages or violation of the Boland Amendment, which was an impeachable offense. Oh, heck no.
Oh, no.
Because the American people couldn't take it. Well, you know what? If the American people couldn't take it, the impeachment process would not be in the Constitution.
Yeah, especially since if the American people couldn't about him doing all those things to become elected and what they did during Iran-Contra and using, you know, crack cocaine to fund the war and what, you know, and all that. But we could take Clinton being impeached for a blowjob.
Right. The American people were, yeah, we could see, we were grown up. Watergate was far enough away by then that would be okay.
You know, this is, you know, one of the things I love about listening to your show, Bob, is all the little bits of history that I get and, you know, that I pass on to my my poor friends and family who, once I get on my rants, they're like, oh, Jesus. I'm going to tell them, well, you have Bob Kincaid to blame.
Oh, that's right. Hang me out to dry.
Hang the white guy out to dry. Well, I just tell them, you know, and I get people, I'm trying to get more and more people to listen to your show, because it's just the things that, you know, like when I tell my Republican friends about Reagan, and I'm like, look, the man is dead. The damage is done. But I'm really tired of people, you know, singing his praises about all the wonderful things he's done. And I'm like, what? What did he do? You know?
He's a saint. You know, it is so galling to me, for instance, when I get on an airplane and I have to fly out of Washington, D.C.
Right.
I have to go to this place called Reagan National Airport.
No, it takes my son, because he has, you know, whenever he gets on the 118, it says it troubles him, because the 118 freeway in L.A. is the Ronald Reagan freeway.
Right. Well, see, when you drive into what used to simply be called National Airport, now there's this 12-foot statue of Ronald Reagan staring at you.
Well, I had one of my parents that was talking to Dick. They were going somewhere. I think they're going to Costa Rica. And they had to fly from L.A. to Houston to Costa Rica. And he's like, I was trying desperately not to fly into George Bush Airport.
Ew.
He's just like, I just, there's something about it that just, Jan has been trying to get us to go. Because, you know, not only is Ronald Reagan Freeway on the 118 in L.A., but his museum is there. And Jan's like, she wants to go. And I'm like, oh. She's like, it's just to see Air Force One. Come on. We can go. We can do this.
Right.
I can't. I will. She's been asking for over a year to go to Ronald Reagan Airport. And she looks at me like, we come across country and we can make it to the Jimmy Carter Museum. Because Jimmy Carter matter, and we can't go to Ronald Reagan, and it's right down the street.
So where are you now, Tracy?
I am somewhere in South Carolina. I am 46 miles from Charleston.
Are you on your way to Charleston?
Yes, to Charleston. Did I say that? Yeah, Charleston. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm getting so confused. We're on I-26 right now. To Charleston, and we're going to spend the night there, then get up and explore Charleston, and then drive down to Savannah and explore there, and then back up to Atlanta to my brother's, and then from Atlanta to Chattanooga.
So you realize once you get to Charleston, you are in some serious, I mean, serious food porn country, okay?
Do you know how happy I am that I'm talking to you? Okay, so we're going to Charleston. We're going to be in Charleston in about a half an hour, and it's going to be too late to eat anything tonight. Where do I go for breakfast tomorrow morning in Charleston?
Oh, Jesus. I can't remember. I'm not that familiar with Charleston. I just know that, you know, that whole low country cooking thing is something you have to experience.
Right. And I don't spend my day between there and Savannah.
Well, see, it will not have been worthwhile for you to be there if you do not have shrimp and grits.
Okay, yes. I've had shrimp and grits before in North Carolina, but I'll do it again in South Carolina.
Yeah, you know, you want it in South Carolina or around Savannah somewhere. The other thing I suggest that you do, if you have some time, if you can get out that way, you are in the middle of some serious Black history and Black culture.
Yes. Are we talking Hilton Head, Gullah Island? Or?
We're talking the Gullah Geechee.
Gullah Geechee, right.
And
I wanted Jan to see that, too, because I have been there.
It's
beautiful. It is beautiful.
And it's a beautiful history. And, I mean, I was down there a couple of years ago and got fed. And my word, two words, red rice. Red
Ooh,
rice.
Okay. Red rice. See, these are the things.
See, there's red rice, and there's yellow rice, and there's dirty rice, and there's shrimp and grits,
And, oh, Jeebus. I'm sitting here. I'm about fit to cry.
I was, you know, it's so funny because I was looking at the clock on the, in the car, and I'm like, oh, man, I missed the show. I'm like, wait a minute, because it was almost 6 o'clock. I'm like, wait, it's not 6 o'clock in L.A. It's 6 o'clock on the East Coast. I am in the same time zone.
Yes. You're getting the full experience. And I love the fact that you're listening to the show going down the road. That means that speaks volumes about how
technology
has advanced. Okay, now Jim is native to the region, and he has just sent me a brief email, Tracy. He says, okay. Charleston Mills Hyatt House.
Okay.
And Old Slave Market south of Broad Street and Kiowa Island.
Okay. Old Slave Market south of Broad Street and Kiowa Island.
Kiowa Island is, yeah, but
is
the
that
Charleston,
with a K?
Yeah, K-I-A-W-A-H, but Charleston Mills Hyatt House,
I'm excited. I mean, we got a late start because I plan on being here a lot earlier so we can see more of the city, but my thing is at least I get a taste of it.
Yeah.
And I'm probably coming back out here out on the East Coast this summer for my birthday. So, you know, yeah, I'm coming to the East Coast in July. Brilliant.
Another suggestion coming in. Tell her to go to Hominy Grill.
Hominy Grill. All this is in Charleston?
I'm guessing, yeah.
Okay. Hominy Grill, the Hyatt House.
Charleston Mills Hyatt House.
Charleston Mills Hyatt House. And the Hominy Grill, like I'm going to, somebody email me or text me or do whatever you guys do, find me and email
me. Well, I bet you Jim will be responding in long form, and I'll get it to you.
Okay, because I'm excited. Like I said, this is just how beautiful this part of the, I mean, you know, like I said a few months back when
now
I
do you see, up. Now do you, but now do you see, Tracy, this is, do you see, do you begin to, and I'm not talking down, But do you begin to comprehend the deep-seated conflict that Southern progressives, Southern liberals feel about their homeland?
Yeah.
Because it is beautiful. It is stunning. It is breathtaking.
And then you deliver to other people who live there.
And then you know, the antiquated ideas and the bigotry and the racism and the murder and the... But you can't just walk away from it. You want to work to save it, to make it better, to have it have a future.
Well, like I said at the Jimmy Carter Museum, have you ever been?
No.
Beautiful. But some of the things that he was saying about this country and how you cannot have a country without taking care of the people in the country, the poor, the sick. Basically, you know what the Constitution talks about. OG. You know, to have a president like that cared about, you know, who was a Christian from the South, because his father was a segregationist, but his mother was not. So you talk about a conflict there, and we're talking during the Depression. You know? And he said, something about the most influential people in my life, he named these people, and such, and two of them were white. And those who were talking about his parents. The other people that were great influences of his life were black.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the other thing about Jimmy Carter. In this country, he is a name for being giggled at for the most part. You can't even get hardcore progressives and liberals to stand up for Jimmy Carter. Sometimes I feel like a very lonely man because I think that history is going to say that he was a great, not an okay, but a great president. Meanwhile, in other parts of the world, Tracy, they are entirely redoing, rebuilding, rethinking their energy infrastructure, and they're doing it because of something Jimmy Carter started. He's considered to be a hero in Germany.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's the father of why they've started this Energiewende, this energy transition away from filthy coal and hydrocarbons and nuclear and toward a sustainable, renewable energy future.
Exactly.
I mean, if you tell German folks that Jimmy Carter is a curse word among Republicans here, but why, they'll ask you, why? He was a brilliant man.
Brilliant. He has done more since he's left the presidency, since any president before or since.
Well, I mean, let's just work by comparison. Immediately after Jimmy Carter left the presidency, he went out and started building houses for poor people. Immediately after he left the presidency, George H.W. Bush went to Japan and puked in the prime minister's lap.
What's so funny is at the Carter Museum, it shows the accomplishments of each president, you know, before and after.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows, you know, George W., and it says, okay, so tax cuts and planes flying into buildings.
There you go.
That's his legacy.
Yeah.
As the president of the United States. And like you said, but people, like you say, even hardcore progressives. Now, if Jimmy Carter was not a hardcore progressive, I don't know who could have been. I mean, like I said, I'm just learning more and more, you know, because I still have my I'm still in the waiting pool as far as political history is concerned. You know, I'm still have all my flippers, you know,
things. You got your water wings on.
The water wings on. So I still have a lot deeper to go. I'm trying to make it over to the deep end on the other side. But I knew that Jimmy Carter was a good man. Not so much because of what he did as the president, because I really wasn't old enough to know, because he was, you know, 76, I was 10 years old. What did I know of politics other than I do remember watching the Watergate, you know, all that and whatnot and so forth. But just the Habitat for Humanity, right there. That right there, building homes for people.
Yeah.
Right there, that made me go, wow.
Well, see, Jimmy,
and now that I know more about him and they're going to the Carter Museum, cemented it.
See, the paranoid in me will tell you that one of the reasons Jimmy Carter had to go, you know, he really was a Sunday school teacher. He was a Baptist Sunday school teacher, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he lived his faith. Regardless of how I feel about the organized religion of the Baptist Church, he lived his faith. And so there he was, walking the walk and talking the talk, and he had to go because this was during the ascendancy of a bilious, tasty, doughy, avaricious, mendacious monster named Jerry Falwell.
Ugh.
Okay?
Yes.
Jerry Falwell was trying to tell America that there was something wrong with America and we didn't have good morals, at the same time that there was a man in the White House who was a Sunday school teacher.
Yeah.
That had to end.
That had to go. Because like you said, we wouldn't have this crazy, like you said, because I do get the little conspiracy thing going in my head too. You're not alone, Bob. You're not alone. About, like you said, about how, because if you have a man in the White House, saying that, you know, I'm a God-fearing man, but I don't let my religious beliefs, you know, rule everything that I do, and I can still be a Christian and still be a good politician and not force my beliefs on anybody else. My beliefs are my beliefs.
But you do understand, Tracy, and I know you do, and I'm just asking this for the sake of, you know, because I want a little bit of affirmation. Yesterday, when I saw several hundreds, if not a thousand, black folks carrying signs against the rights of people to enjoy the full constitutional protection of our system of government,
mm-hmm.
You can understand how I felt like maybe they missed the whole Dr. King message.
Yeah, and of course. Yeah, because that's what that's how Prop 8 lost in California.
Right.
Because all these black folks out there screaming about the, you know, the sanctity of marriage. Well, I'm not going to say what I really said to a couple of my friends because, you know, you hate when I use the N-word. But Negro, please. The majority of black people aren't even married. Okay? So all you guys running around, jumping around, screaming about the rights of marriage and the sanctity of marriage, please. Really? Okay, that aside, again, about the whole civil rights thing, because I get in people's faces about that. When it comes to that, I say, how dare you as a black person, Trump, do a jig or whatever you want to do.
And see, that's the thing. I'm proud of myself. I overcame this moment of wanting to be a smartass.
Mm-hmm.
I overcame it. Means I'm growing as a person, right? But I wanted to walk up to one. No, I'm sorry.
You don't have to. I'm not growing as a person.
No, I wanted to walk up to one. I think I mentioned this last night. I wanted to walk up to one of them and say, I'm sorry, you're in the whites-only protest area.
Really?
Your protest area is back there behind the Supreme Court where nobody can see you.
Because I was talking to my sister-in-law about it, you know, because she's from Macon, Georgia now. You know,
what I just said, I'm going to get such hell.
Oh yeah, you are, but it's okay. I still love you.
Not because I believe that, but because that was what they were arguing for. They were there were 1,000 black people who came to the front of the Supreme Court yesterday to argue in favor of separate but equal. I thought we settled this with Booker T. Washington and W.E.B. Du Bois. I did. I thought this was over.
No. No. I mean, this is a fight that's been going on. And like I told a friend, you know, several friends of mine who are, you know, staunch Christians and blah, blah, blah. And I said, look, and this is before Jan and I became a couple. I'm like, here's the deal. Marriage is a contract. Okay? If you really get down to it, back in the day when people got married, my family had the better crop. Your family had a better herd. Let's join this. And we pray and hope that one of us, somebody has a boy and a girl so they can get married so we can join together. Okay?
Oh, yeah. And like we've said before, and I don't know if any of this was included. Can we have just like 2 milliseconds of honesty about marriage and acknowledge that the essence and origin of marriage is in a property transfer in which the woman is treated as the same level of chattel property as a camel, a sheep, a goat, or a chicken?
Exactly. You know, so how, and like I told my sister-in-law, we were at the Jimmy Carter Museum about civil rights. Because we were in the section about Jimmy Carter and the Civil Rights Movement. I said, look, back during the Civil Rights Movement, but before, and when you had separate but equal, you had black people living in the South paying taxes, like everybody else was paying taxes, but had no rights to use the library that their tax dollars were paying for. Their children went to substandard schools. While their tax money was being used to build the beautiful schools for the white children, on and on, the public pool was being used. My parents, great-grandparents' tax dollars were being used to build the public pools that they could not use, except on certain days. And once they did use it, the pool was drained and had the water refilled. Jan is sitting here like she hasn't. She's like, when I talk about black history, she almost freaks out because she just can't believe the craziness. You know?
Yeah.
So I'm like, it's the same thing. I pay taxes. Jan pays taxes. And a whole lot of other gay people pay taxes. And most gay people even more taxes because a lot of gay people, especially gay male couples, have very high income. Okay? So they're definitely paying more taxes than a lot of these crackers and these crazy folks that are screaming about marriage, you know, that there should not be no marriage equality and all this. My gay tax dollars are being used to pay for your government draw, you racist bastard. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud?
No, I'm glad you know. It's more than appropriate.
You know, so how dare you tell me that you can use my tax dollars for your government draw and any other the benefits from the federal government that my tax dollars pay, but I can't marry the woman that I love.
There you go.
And my marriage be recognized in every state in the union and Puerto Rico.
And see, you know, and just for the sake of equal opportunity, Tracy, let me make clear what I mentioned at the beginning of the program tonight. Getting up and seeing the Westboro Baptist Church before you've even got the first full cup of coffee in you.
And then you drink a decaf at that.
Yeah, see?
See that? Ooh. Oh, wow. See? Ooh.
I mean, it was really great the way the activists, the equality activists acted like some sort of immunobarrier in the human body, because they just surrounded all the Westboro weirdos and chanted and sang so that all of their screaming and their God-hating fags and everything couldn't get out.
Good. Westboro Baptist. That's the thing. That's one of the things I was meant to talk about when we were watching the news this morning. And I was like, wow, I have never heard in my lifetime so many mentions of East Sunrise Service on the news. Actually, I've never heard mention of such. I mean, they'll say something about the Hollywood Bowl Sunrise Service, but they don't talk about the weather because of what's going to happen with the weather with the Sunrise Service. And when I called to confirm my reservations at one of the hotels down here, the young man said, "And you have a blessed day." And the only thing, and I said, you know, and I responded in kind. And then when I hung up the phone, it just struck me, because had he lived in California and said the same thing, he'd be fired. Somebody would have complained. And, you know, here's where that schizophrenic life that I lead, living in California and being, you know, in a relationship with a woman and whatnot, that Christian part of me, you know what I'm saying? You know, I'm a liberal and I'm a Christian, but then you hear, you know, when people get mad about, you know, us having crosses in certain, we had a cross on the California, Los Angeles, the Great Seal of Los Angeles, there's a cross. And there was this big campaign to have the cross removed from the seal. And, you know, there's me being a Christian and the separation. But see, I'm still that separation of church and state Christian. I do not believe that government and church and religion should have anything to do with each other, because look at what's happening with our country as a result. And we have it in writing.
Well, it's like Texas Betsy just pointed out that have a blessed day is how everybody says thank you in Texas. Oh, it's pervasive. And it's a way of subtly cramming their religion at you.
Right. But like, right, it's the subtle things. It's the things that make you, it just makes you realize that, you know, this country, as much as crazy as it is, I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. As much as we talked about leaving, if, you know, we were doing our escape plan if Romney was elected. And thank God we didn't have to worry about that. That was a beautiful thing. But it's just, we live in a strange country and we're living in even stranger times. I'm not going to stop being a Christian. And I'm not going to, definitely, I could stop being a lot of things, but I can't stop being black or a woman. Well, if I was Michael Jackson, I could stop being black.
No, stop that.
He's been dead long enough. I could say it.
Okay. Too soon?
You know. But, you know, I am who I am. And I am happy for the first time in my life, I'm actually happy in my own skin. And I like it. No matter what Westboro Church and all these crazy fools. Oh, one of the things that did make me scream when we were driving, what did the sign say, Jam? Blue Ridge listens to Rush Limbaugh, or listens to Rush, Jam screams, "Oh, God, let's get
that's one of those moments where you want to drive faster, honey. I hear banjo music.
Right. Well, she, you know, because, again, she grew up in California being Jewish, but not really being, you know, nobody could look at her and say, oh, she's Jewish. So she doesn't understand. I mean, she kind of understands, but when we drove and there was people, you know, in North Carolina, and she saw Confederate flags waving, and she's like, that's not supposed to be there. And I'm like, honey, the South is still tripping about losing the myth. They may have, I heard this, and it was so true. I was watching this documentary about Joe Johnson.
Mm-hmm.
Jack Johnson.
Yeah, the boxer.
The boxer, you know, undisputable blackness or something like that. And one of the things that they said was the South lost the war with the guns, but they won the war with the something about the governmental legislation because of
I was about to say, you stick around down there long enough, so sooner or later somebody will refer to the Civil War as the War of Northern Aggression.
Yeah. And then I'm like, I have my sister, my brother, and all these people trying to get me to move, you know, down to Atlanta. And I said,
now don't you ever leave L.A. Don't you ever leave L.A.
No. And I said, at one point, before I became a couple with Chan, I had considered it.
No.
And then, see?
No, see, if you'd called in before, if Tracy before Jan had called in and said, yeah, I'm thinking about moving to Atlanta, don't you dare. Don't you dare.
No, because
I mean, you're going to leave the shrimp taco truck for the Varsity. I mean, the Varsity's a great, God knows it's a great hot dog, but it ain't no shrimp taco off the truck.
No, I can't, because I can't imagine where I could. Okay, first of all, we're a biracial couple. I'm black, she's Jewish. Okay, and now we're gay. Where in the world could I live, or we live?
Oh no! See, that's not a problem. Atlanta is the second or largest gay population in the entire United States.
Did you know that Atlanta was the second largest gay population in the United States?
Atlanta is gay.
Well, I talked to a young man that was when we were at the... And so he was talking about, oh, I want to move to L.A. And I'm like, oh. But then I thought, well, maybe, you know, I don't know. I'm settled.
Yeah,
I love it.
No, you're fine. No. Yeah, the South is a lovely place to visit, Tracy. But you wouldn't want to live there. I hear that you're almost there. That's wonderful. Get in, get relaxed, hang out.
I am. I'm gonna have a couple of cocktails with my
girl.
But you, Bob, and some please email me or whoever with that information about the restaurants, because my brain doesn't work well after.
I understand. You just keep an eye on your email. All right.
I will. And again, you have a.
Don't you do that to me.
I'm going to do it. But I am so glad to at least be on the same coast with you.
Yeah.
And maybe one day I'm glad
you've seen an Appalachian mountain.
I am excited about that. I'm going to do it again and come out your way. We're going to have to plan, because I am. If you don't come out to Netroots Nation, I might have to come back out here during the summer.
All right. Sounds good. You drive careful and have a good night.
You too, baby.
All right. Take care. Take care,
Bye.
Tracy. Bye.
Bye.
The lady cab driver, that is Tracy on an odyssey of sorts. The South is a different place, and the first time you see that hateful flag flying, you really do know that you're not in the land of the normal no more. Yeah. So here we are. Coming right up on the end of the program tonight. We made it through with a modicum of glitches. And thanks very much to Tracy, to Ryan, to Sal, and to Brandon for getting us to where we were. We made it at $110 out of the $150 we need to raise. Thank you very much. In these last few minutes, if there's $40 wandering around out there, we will have made tonight's fundraising goal. We've got a show again tomorrow night, and John Fox and I have been doing a little chatting back and forth, and maybe there's a fix for some of this craziness. There's got to be a fix for this craziness. I can't stand it if there's not. But we were at the regular phone lines work, too. It's just a matter of connecting to Agnes in order to make that happen. Thanks, everybody, for all that you do. Again, let's see. Oh, my God. Thorn in the Side Thursday tomorrow. And maybe, well, there'll be lots of stuff to talk about. We haven't done any horrifying food stories lately, have we? I just got a little something from News Ninja Gene pointing out that, and